What's up? How are we doing, y'all? Good evening. Happy Thursday. I'm glad to be with y'all tonight to continue the series that we're in for the month of March called Full Send, where we are looking at the Great Commission, one of the most famous sentences that Jesus ever said. It was his last words before he ascended from earth to heaven, which is where he's at right now. It's crazy to think about that. Of the final words that he says, that's what we're looking at, that are applicable to us 2,000 years later. I have a smartphone, most people do, on maybe in this room. But I'm curious, are any of y'all like big app people? Like who's the person that like has a ton of apps and fills their phones with apps? Gabe, anybody else like y'all looking at the app store and you're downloading new apps? If you look at my phone, I just have the top row. I just do one line of apps for my page. I don't know how you set it up. I literally then color coordinate the other ones. I have like little buckets to where I'm like, I don't want to see a lot of apps. I don't want to have a lot of apps, but I want as much space for this random stock photo that I did not take at all, but I just like making the most of the phone be a wallpaper. But thinking about apps, there's one app that got a lot of traction a few weeks ago. And once again, I'm not a big app guy, always trying to learn the newest thing. But there was one that was the most downloaded app in the world and was the trending the most. And so I was like, oh, it's interesting. I've heard about it. And so I'll just download it. We'll see how that goes. It's called Truth Social. Anybody heard of Truth Social? You don't need to look at this just yet, but Truth Social is essentially the soon-to-be competitor. Actually, you can keep it up. Soon-to-be competitor of Twitter, and it's a new social media account. And I'm not making a political statement, but it is just truthful. It's just fact that Donald Trump made this app, and we're not soliciting cheers or boos. But that's the reality is that, obviously, as you know, Trump has been banned from Twitter, of which he was an active member. And so he said, you know what? We're going to create our own app where there can be the world of honesty and free speech. And so I was like, I'm just curious what this app, only 2 weeks old, what it's about. And clearly everyone's downloading it. So this is what I did. I downloaded it. It's free. And then I received this page right here. That's what I got. It says this, small, so let me read it for you. Your account has been successfully created. Thank you for joining. Due to the massive demand, we have placed you on our wait list. We love you, and you are not just another number to us, but your waitlist number is 642,212. That was literally 2 weeks ago, and I am still on this waitlist to, I guess, use an app that's supposed to be a platform for people to freely go and experience freedom of speech and go. But I think there were some others that I talked to recently this week, and they're like number 1 million something, whatever. And there's this huge problem right now and backlash that this app is experiencing because there's a lot of people that have downloaded it, a lot of hype, and no one can get on the app, or very few people can. And there's this weird, like, why did they make that if they're not allowing people to experience the reality that it was made for immediately? And the reason why I start there is not to get you to download this app or to hinder you from downloading this app. You will join me on the wait list, my guess. But I thought about that when I downloaded that, and I was like, man, I think some people can view Christianity in similar and opposite terms of this religion that we focus on what happens after you die. That there's religion is really securing your afterlife. That it's this set of beliefs, these set of ideas that if you get it right, then when you grow up and you die and you stop breathing, then whatever the heck happens then, you're in a good spot. But the right now is more or less this waiting room. And you're maybe number 642,000 or whatever it is, but you're not experiencing what you believe in until you get off of the life's wait list. And that couldn't be farther from what the Bible teaches about what Christianity is. We are in a series that hopefully gives the loudest, like highlighted, emphatic statement that God has made you to experience eternal life forever, but right now, when you're 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, super senior, whatever. We just did the meet and greet, right? At all point of those four corners and in all aspects of life, God has made you for himself, and he wants to, he's created a reality. He paid for it. He sacrificed his son so that what was lost originally, a relationship where God made humans to be in relationship with him, but because of sin, it got severed and separated. God made a way for that to be restored through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, is that Jesus was born to die so that you could experience eternal life, not just when you stop breathing, but right now. Right now. And the Great Commission is an invitation into that. That's what it's called, the Great Commission, where Jesus, right before he ascends to heaven, he paid for it on the cross. He says, I've won the game, and now I'm inviting you into it. That's what the Great Commission is. And we're going to now look at, as we have 3 weeks of looking at three sentences, we're now in the second sentence, which is really the crux of the command. It's the centerpiece. It's what everyone, if they know the Great Commission, they know this one sentence. But last week, if you were with us, we talked about just the overarching reality that if you are a Christian, you are saved by God to be sent by God, to be on mission. It's not because he needs you. It's not because he's overwhelmed by the workload. It's not because he's lazy and doesn't want to do something anymore, and so he wants to hire free labor. It's because God is loving and he wants to invite you in to the most purposeful life possible. And so to be a Christian means that you are two things simultaneously, and you cannot separate them. You are saved and you are sent. And last week, we also looked at the first sentence of the Great Commission, which Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And why he says that is really as a confidence builder. As, hey, why and how do we, if we're followers of Jesus, if we have believed that he is who he says he is, if now we're sent, how are we sent? In confidence of our charisma, of our looks, of our preparation, of our social capabilities? No. We are sent in the confidence that the one who is commissioning has, like, won the game. And he's like, hey, ultimately, whatever I'm inviting you to is going to ultimately be victorious. Like, it's game over. Right here, right now, you might experience some difficulty. You might experience some trouble. And he's made that really clear in the Bible. If you read it, Jesus does not sugarcoat life. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but you can take heart. Why? Not because you're awesome, but because Jesus has overcome the world. That is a Bible verse that it would do you good to memorize. John 16:33. That's what he says, that in this world, you will have trouble, but you can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. So now we're going to look at what is he actually commissioning? What is he actually saying? And it's of great importance, statistically speaking, that we talk about this. A few years ago, there was a study done. There's a group called Barna, which is probably the most famous or leading group that does research specifically within Christianity in America. And they did a study a few years ago asking Christians, professed Christians, hey, what is the Great Commission? What is the Great Commission? And 51% of them said, I don't know. 51%. Another 6% said, I'm not sure. And then another 25% said, I know what it is, but I just don't remember it. Which mathematically, out of the 100% whole, means that if their study and research is anywhere close to accurate, that 17% of people that say, I am a follower of Jesus, I cannot tell you what his summary purpose statement for my life is and means. That is concerning. And that might be statistically true of this room, that there might be just 17% of you that know what that is. And my hope is that you would know what the assignment is. You know, have you seen those GIFs or TikToks recently of, like, he knew the assignment? You've seen those videos where, I don't know, I don't have any examples, but it seems like it keeps going around of something where it's like, this person knew the assignment. I don't want us to be people that leave tonight regardless, honestly, if you follow Jesus or not, that doesn't know the assignment, that doesn't know what God has invited you into. Regardless if you say yes or no, my hope is that in the next 20 minutes that I would hopefully be really clear and identify words and explain a sentence in such a way that you would say, I understand what Jesus Christ, most influential person in all of human history, is telling the people that want to follow him what they should do with their lives. And for those of you who want that, that you would go in confidence and you would know what the assignment is and know if you're doing it or not. That's the goal for tonight. And so there's two parts, is that I'm going to talk about the call. What is that call for those that follow Jesus? And then what are the components of completing that? How do you know that you're doing the right thing? How do you know? And the sentence tells us both. And so we're gonna look at one sentence. You ready? Here we go. If you have a Bible, Matthew 28 is where we're gonna be. If you don't have a Bible, Michael and others have Bibles in their hands in the back, our gift to you. Literally, they are unwrapped, or not, they're wrapped, meaning they're fresh off the press and no one's touched it. So if you want a Bible, you can just say, raise your hand. You can have a Bible, our gift to you. We gave a lot, we put them all in the seats last week, and we want you to have a Bible. I want you to open the word. I want you to open this book with us. We're going to have it on the screens, obviously, but I want you to be able to open this book with us to see for yourself what the book says. What does Jesus actually say? So we're going to be in Matthew 28, which is the kind of just to the right of center, just past center of your Bible, and in verses 18 through 20, but we're going to look at verse 19. The second sentence. That's what it says. Jesus said, all authority in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We're just going to look at the sentence, the center sentence of go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That's what we're looking at. One sentence tonight. And there's some Christianese terms, right? Some Bible lingo, if you will. And I want to make sure that you don't leave here having heard, you know, a spiritual term without having a really practical understanding and vision for it. And so we're going to go word by word. If you look at that sentence, there are four verbs given. It's a singular command, but there's four different verbs. You have go, make, baptize, and teach. You can see those in that sentence. Go, make, baptize, and teach. Is he saying do four things? If you look at and study, I am not a scholar of other languages. I speak one language, getting better at it, one language, English. But the Bible was not written in English. I don't know if you knew that. The original language of the New Testament is Greek. The original language of the Old Testament is Hebrew. And in the original Greek, there is four verbs in that sentence, but there is one command that's primary. The primary command of the verse is one verb, and it is make disciples. Make disciples. If you had to summarize what Jesus is saying in the sentence, or what one command that he's giving, it is make disciples. And then he's saying, I'll give the second part away, as we'll get into it later. The three ways and clues for how you carry that out is by going, baptizing, teaching, and we'll talk about that. But make disciples, that's a Christian term. You've maybe heard the word discipleship. And Jesus had 12 disciples. Like, what does that mean? If Jesus is literally saying, last words, I'm going to heaven, peace out, make disciples. Like, we don't usually talk about that or say that to each other. And so what is a disciple? And how do you make one? Think about the verb, like making something. How do you make one? Well, the word disciple throughout Scripture, most like in its basic sense, does mean learner. But And that is truly what the word means, but it's so much more. It's grown over time. And really, I think what Jesus means by this term is not just someone who studies an idea, but rather someone who devotes themselves to someone entirely. They take on their life. They don't just say, yeah, I'll podcast you once or twice every so often, but I am going to hitch my life's wagon to yours. I am going to give all that I have to follow, to learn, and to do, to imitate what you do. And so he says, how do you make one of those? I mean, why did he say make? Like make dinner? Like create. Like to make something, you create something. That's weird when Jesus is telling people to create followers of Jesus. How do you do that? If that's what we're told to do and invited into, that sounds daunting. And I think what's helpful to understanding this is to let Scripture teach Scripture. And so there's one other passage that for the rest of the night we're also going to look at. So if you want to hold Matthew 28 with your Bible and then flip a few pages down the line to a book called 1 Corinthians. Few books down. So Matthew, then Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then a book called 1 Corinthians. It'll be on the top of your Bible, all those titles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's different. It's a different book. It's written by a guy named Paul. So the Gospel of Matthew was written by Matthew about Jesus' life. This is actually a letter from someone, like pen pal, someone to a group of people. Paul is writing to a church. Think me writing a letter to you people. And he is writing a letter to them, helping them be disciples, be followers of Jesus. And in that time, they were comparing they were very divided because they were picking favorites on who their favorite pastor and teacher was. And there was a guy named Apollos who was like, you know, this famous guy. And Paul was one of the guys who planted the church, so he was kind of famous as well. And he helps give us an analogy for discipleship in how he teaches them. And this is what he says in chapter 3, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "What then is Apollos, and what then is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. I am not a farmer. I actually, true story, was roommates in college with a farmer who like went into the family business, southern point of Texas. They are a farming family. I don't know if any of you are ag majors in college or if you have, any of you have a family business that is farming. I'm unfamiliar with the actual industry of farming, but I think we can all understand the basics of what farming is. It is creating crops, which could be food or could be resources, right? It could be cotton or it could be corn, something that we use or that we eat. But you're making something in the ground and you're using the land to create something that previously did not exist. But every farmer knows this, that there's never been a farmer in the history of history that has actually grown a crop. They've never done it. Now, they've participated in it, of course. They have it down to a science, and they are experts at it. They know how to scale their business, and they know how to facilitate those things happening. But the reality is the earth, the sun, things that we don't own and didn't make, do things sometimes that we can't see, and they create the end result. And what we do is we contribute to that process. God's designed the world in such a way that there are a lot of raw materials, and he invites us into cultivating that earth and creating things that he makes, but that we participate in. And Christian discipleship, to now use that term, describes the analogy of farming is the same thing. There's never been a person in this room that has made a disciple, in the sense that I don't create a Christian. You don't either. I don't create or produce a follower of Jesus. And he's not giving a false advertisement, but what he's saying is he wants you to participate in that process. But there's ways in which we do that, and there's things that he does. There's our role, and there's God's role. And in farming, the human's role is planting, putting a seed in the ground, putting initial means of that to happen. And there's nurturing, there's watering, there's cultivating the ground. But what happens in the ground overnight, over time, in the sunshine, in the rain, whatever, is stuff that we don't do. And in the same way, we participate. God invites you to participate in the transforming, redeeming work of salvation and its effects. But you don't change anybody, but you participate in it. And the second, the last verse of that, I think, gives validation to it. It says, you know, he who plants and waters are one. They're both the same. They're both contributors to the process. And each will receive his wages according to his labor. In other words, like you get... like you earn things and you get results, you get wages, you get payment for your labor. And in the same way, like you participating with God in something that ultimately he brings about isn't you just being a pawn or something that's meaningless. Like there's reward for us if we follow Jesus, participating with God in his redemptive work. And so it's like farming. But what is discipleship to Jesus? Here's how I would basically say it, based on the Great Commission and on that analogy. It is helping people experience the love of God. It's helping people experience the love of God. I think Instagram has everyone deceived. They've created a barrier and a line in the sand of saying, here are people that are influencers and here are people that are not. And the reason why you are an influencer is because of numerical followers that you have on a mobile app. And if you don't have that, you are not an influencer. The reality is, every single one of us are influencers in the wild, and every single one of us are being influenced in the wild of our lives every single day. Discipleship is not a Christian idea, it is a human reality. Influencing is not an Instagram idea, it is a human reality. And the basic fundamental of discipling, to make disciples, is influencing people relationally. And regardless of your capacity, if you have a lot of friends, a lot of people who have their eyes on you or not, the minute you step out of, maybe even before you do, that you wake up and you interact with people, you are influencing in the world. And as you go about the world, you are being influenced. And so it's not a matter of, do you make disciples or not? You are already a disciple and you are already making disciples. The question is, whose disciple are you and what disciples are you making people to be by your influence? And Jesus is saying, the natural way in which you influence and what I'm going to invite you into, do it for me and give your life away for that. But we already do it. So if that is, in a basic introductory sense, what discipleship is that we are influencing and helping people with our influence experience God's love. We are trying to allow people, you know, because if you're a follower of Jesus, you're someone who is being and accepting God's love. You're accepting God's love. You're experiencing God's love. If we're giving our lives to help people experience that, how do we go about doing that? What does participation actually look like? Here's the second part of tonight. Those other three verbs in that sentence. Go, baptize, teach. Make disciples, Jesus says and invites us into. How do you do that? Go, baptize, and teach. I want to look at each of those and see a literal application and then I think a guiding principle regardless of how it plays out. He says, go and make disciples of all nations in that verse. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so the literal application of, okay, well, what does that mean? What does it mean if to make disciples I need to go of all nations? Well, God's a global God. Last week we talked about that there's going to be a global reality in heaven, that his purposes are going to happen. And in heaven, there's going to be a global people of all tribes, nations, and languages that are going to participate. And the end, Jesus' return, is not going to happen until the gospel goes out into all the world. And so when Jesus is saying go, he's inviting us to go to places that there is no gospel. And so a literal application literally is get on a plane and go to a faraway place. And that would be participating in the Great Commission, because God, there's no place, no country, no people group that's off limits to the gospel. You think of all other global religions, and 95% of major world religions are like in this small radius of where they were formed and founded. Like Islam, Buddhism, Hindus. You look at the like circle of where the majority of those individuals are, and it is one part of the world. Christianity, it's spread. It's a spreading religion. And because Jesus sends people to all parts of the world, and Christianity flourishes in all cultures and all languages. And he's inviting you into that. But it's not only the thing that he's calling you to do. He's not saying, hey, every one of you 18 to 22 year olds, if you want to be a part of the, if you want to participate in the Great Commission, you got to get on a plane and go to some place that you don't know the language and people you've never met before. The guiding principle of going is initiating, is taking initiative. I think it's something that all of us can get our arms around and our minds around, of saying, hey, what Jesus is inviting me to do is to initiate with people. We give you an opportunity to do that every single Thursday when in meet and greet. It's like, go and initiate with someone. Go and initiate. You are, every day, you are going to places where you are interacting and encountering people. And God is saying, initiate. Initiate with others. And talk. Use your words. But he's less saying, hey, I need you to be a cultured traveler, and more so saying, I want you to have a willing heart that says, God, wherever you want me to go and whoever you want me to get to know, I'm willing to do it. And I think if you follow Jesus and you every single day pray that prayer, then God's going to lead you in the Great Commission. He really is. If you say, God, where do you want me to go today? You know what's crazy? He might answer that prayer and say, get on a plane and go to the Dominican Republic. He might. Or he might say, I want you to go down the street. And either of those is faithfulness, is participating in what he's calling you to do, because you're literally asking God, who's commissioning, where do you want me to be stationed? You've given the whole globe as potential territory. Which part of it do you want me to post up in today? And the cool thing is he might call you to anything. And if you're willing, you'll get to experience crazy things. More than just a crazy spring break trip. You'll get to encounter people that you otherwise wouldn't. If you're saying, I will talk to whoever. I will initiate relationally with whoever. And I'll do it wherever you ask. Romans 10, Paul in another letter says, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, of any nation. But how will they call on him if they haven't believed? How are they going to believe if they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He's just using the logic. If people are saved by the gospel, then how are they going to be saved if people who have the gospel don't go and share the gospel? And so there is this burden of, God has given, as I talked about last week, a message and ministry of reconciliation. And it's not just for us to have, but it's for us to share. And so we should feel this burden of, where do I need to go and give it away? There's an unlimited supply. Where do I give it away? Who do I go and give it to? And God will guide you in that. But are you willing to go? It's not a matter of should you go or where should you go. It's, are you even willing? That's the starting spot in the Great Commission, is are you willing to go? Second is baptize. He says baptize. What is baptism? That's a Christian churchy word, baptism. Maybe you've seen it. My upbringing was in the Baptist church. And so they were like endorsing baptism a lot. And here's how it looked. It looked like intermission, like when Josh was kind of leading you guys in meet and greet. Instead of doing that, they'd be like, hold on just a second. They'd have this like pool behind the choir, and they'd be like, little Timmy here, who's like 5 years old, is going to float into this bathtub. And then, you know, old man Steve is going to dunk him, and then they're going to go their separate ways, and then we're going to keep singing songs. And I was always like, I don't understand why that guy gets to go in that pool during this church service. What is baptism? But I knew it had to do with water, and it was something that had to do with church and whatever. But I was confused. Let me help you understand what baptism is through something that I'm wearing. You've maybe seen me wear this. I wear it every day. And it's not because I'm a jewelry guy. It's because I went to a certain college called Texas A&M. And one of the traditions about A&M is that everybody wears these huge, obnoxious rings. I'm not a ring guy. I never would have worn this. I wouldn't want to wear this if I didn't go to this school that I went to. But it's a thing, and everyone buys in. And what this ring does is it symbolizes to you right now that I am an Aggie, that I went to Texas A&M. I could lose this. I lost it my senior year spring break in the ocean, found it, story for another time. But even if I never found it, that doesn't mean that I'm not an Aggie. I'm not wearing it right now. Look at there, magic trick. I'm still an Aggie, but when I put it back on, it publicly displays a reality that I have experienced. And what baptism is a symbol. Jesus saying, as you follow me, I want you to publicly display to the world, an inward reality that you have experienced. And he could have used a whole bunch of things. He could have said, I'm endorsing this one piece of jewelry, or, you know, we're going to do these brands and it's going to be right arm tattoo. He didn't do that. He said, we're going to do this symbol. And he gave this specific thing, baptism, where you go underwater and the water's not special. You doing that's not special. Like, there's nothing in baptizing, getting baptized, that like makes you loved by God more. It's like, I went underwater. God loves me more today than he did yesterday. Not true. Or, okay, I got dunked underwater. Now I'm going to heaven because previously I wasn't. Not true. Baptism is a symbol. It's an expression. I'm not any less of an Aggie, whether I wear this or not, but it is something that I do to show my allegiance and publicly display a reality that is true of my life. And baptism is something that God commands for people that follow him, that we would publicly identify ourselves with Jesus. And the way in which we do that is literally going underwater and coming back up. Why would we do that? That's kind of weird. Well, the way in which we identify with God is what Jesus did on the cross. And instead of saying, hey, I want you to, instead of, you know, water baptism, I want each of you to nail yourself to a cross and then, you know, we'll call it a day. That would kind of suck, if I'm being honest. That would hurt a ton. And so I'm thankful for the alternative that I just got to go underwater. And it's not painful. But it represents the same reality, that we associate our lives with Jesus' death and we associate our lives with his resurrection. That we say, my life and life according to my terms is over. Following God means he calls the shots. And so I die with Christ, my way of living, and I am raised out of the water to a new way of living. Not when I die, not after I die and I'm off the Truth Social wait list, but right now I come out of the water and boom, I have a new way of living that God, Jesus, determines. I die with him, I live for him. That's what baptism is. If you've ever been confused by the act, that's what it means. And Jesus makes it really clear that he wants people that follow him to identify their lives with him. So much more than going underwater, but by the way that we live. But he calls us to baptize as a part of the Great Commission. So what that literally could mean is that, okay, to participate in the Great Commission is to actually dunk people in water, submersion, baptism. Great, yes, that's true. Of course, I've baptized people. That's awesome. But I think the guiding principle of baptism is that you are participating in inviting. If going is taking initiative, then baptism is inviting people to their first step of faith in God. Baptism is helping people on the front end identify with Jesus. And so what's included, I would say, in the baptism kind of guiding principle is evangelism, that you are helping people get to a place where you follow and say, I want to make a decision to follow God. And you participate in that reality. That means that you spend time with people that don't know God. That means that you have conversations that are about the gospel. And so it's worth asking yourself, if you are a follower of Jesus, hey, am I around people that don't know God? When was the last time that I had a spiritual conversation with someone? Do I even know how to invite people into an identified relationship with God? Do I have the tools? Do I know how to guide people and introduce them to God on the first act of faith? Do I know how to plant the seed? as 1 Corinthians 3 says, that some plant. What is planting? It's the initial seed of what will become a plant. So do you know how to plant a seed of faith in someone? And if not, you're not hopeless. You don't do it alone. Let us help you. But we're all called to participate in that. Okay? So here's the last thing. We'll continue. We'll wrap up soon. Is to teach. Make disciples. How do you do that? By going to all the nations, baptizing them into the reality of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then lastly, teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Okay. Well, teaching, probably are like, okay, I think I understand what teaching means. Doesn't sound like a Christianese term. But it's not just teaching people ideas and being like, I'm just throwing this out there. You're teaching people to follow, to obey, to respond. And so the literal application is like, okay, if I want to participate in the Great Commission and I want to teach, then I need to have an audience and an avenue to where I can instruct. I need to be a teacher. I need to have a microphone. I need to have people that listen, and I need to be able to convey ideas. Absolutely. I think that there's a realm for that, sure. But I'm not the only one who's teaching you to obey. The guiding principle, if the first one for going is initiate, the second one, baptizing, is invite, then I think the third one of teaching is invest. Is invest. Invest relationally in people. And so if there has been a seed of faith planted and we're participating on the front end of that, then also there is watering. Going back to 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, God gives the growth. He's the one who changes people's lives. No one can produce a Christian. No human can produce a Christian. Only God can. You can't change someone's life. You can't make someone love God or experience his love. But we participate in that reality. How do we do it? There are two ways that Paul gave an example. By planting, baptizing. We have to have the initiative to go and be willing, but we baptize. We're part of the planting and then the teaching to obey. That's, I'd say, the watering, where there has been a seed planted and you continue to water that. What does that look like? You come alongside people. There's a variety of ways. Discipleship isn't just the nine. Discipleship isn't just a community group. Discipleship isn't just a church program like The Porch or Regeneration or something with a title on it. Discipleship isn't just church services. Those do disciple. But it could be in a one-on-one conversation. Could be in a one-on-one relationship over time. It could be in a one-to-many setting. There's a variety of ways in which that happens. But the guiding principle is the same, is that we are called to relationally invest in others. And so the question then is for us to ask ourselves, how are we doing at that? Are we investing, if you follow Jesus tonight, are you investing in the lives, in the development of other people, spiritually speaking? And there's a real easy way for you, if you've been listening for the last 30 minutes, to just say, I'm young in my faith. I don't know a lot of stuff. I mean, you kind of spit Bible out with a microphone, but like, I don't know some of these things. And so I don't think I should do this stuff yet. And Jesus never made the exemption or qualification of Great Commission only for post-grad, only for when you followed him for 3 years or more. It's like, man, if you have said Jesus is king, he said, I'm sending you packing. Get on your way. I'm sending you out. And so what does it look like to invest? Doesn't mean you have to go to seminary or work on a church staff or have some role that's defined. It just means you have to have a relationship with God and you're willing to love people. It's really, really simple. And last week I told you, hey, if you have a Bible, grab a Bible and tell someone, let's read it. That's an easy tool to relationally invest. Is I'm already doing this because I follow Jesus and so I want him to inform my life. How about you do this with me? Simple. One of the ways in which I love the Bible giving this vision that is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul says this to another church. He says, having become so desirous of you, I was so eager not just to share the gospel, but my very own life. I wasn't just a teacher of concepts, but I let you see how I lived. And how do you actually teach something? As a former teacher for just 1 year in a school, I can tell you that teaching is not just you telling what something is. You tell how to do something, and then you show why something matters, and you show how to do something. And so it's not just information, but it's also demonstration. That verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, was Paul saying that, of like, the Christian faith isn't me just telling you God concepts. It's also me saying, watch me follow God. And so if you're a Christian, man, you discipling looks like you learning and inviting people to learn as you learn and to watch how you live as a learner and disciple of God. And we don't need to overcomplicate it. It's simple. And you don't need to wait. Once again, I planted, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. Discipleship is as simple and as complicated as producing a crop. You participate in it, you really do participate in it, and yet you don't do the actual thing. God does. And I just want to close with this. Maybe a weird way to close, but it is the Great Commission is what it's titled probably in your Bible, and maybe what you've heard. It's not the Great Suggestion. It's not the Great Idea. It's the Great Commission, and it's also a Great Commandment. It's a command. Jesus is not saying, hey, if you feel like this is a good idea, go for it. Or if you want to, cool. He's saying, I'm commanding you as an authority to do this. And I know, as someone who's still relatively young, I just don't love people telling me what to do, and maybe you can relate. That sometimes when someone older than you tells you what to do, your initial instinct is like, I just don't now want to do that at all. And I used to think that God was a God who was just trying to point his finger and tell me what to do. And he's just saying, you have to live this way, you have to live this way. And I was like, I don't want to live your way. One, because I don't like authority, but because I don't like you just micromanaging my life. And one of the ways when I started following Jesus that changed how I saw God is that I realized that his commandments are real. He doesn't hide and be like, no, it's not a commandment. It's an invitation. It's not like, you know, I want to soften it. It's a command. But the commandments of God are always so that you would experience true life. Like, God doesn't command you to something that's second best. He doesn't command you to something that's unfulfilling. That the true commandment of going and making disciples, as scary as that may sound, of like, I need to initiate with people. I potentially need to go places that I didn't think I otherwise needed to go, down the street or to another country. I'm going to share some substantive things that in our day and age are conversationally off limits. You know, don't talk about money, politics, or religion. And God's saying, do that. Talk about religion with people. That seems scary. But he's commanding me to do that. But I can just tell you that his commandments are the actual things that lead you to fullness of life. When he gives you commandments and he tells you how to live, it's not because he wants to micromanage you, it's because he wants you to experience true, abundant life. He commands a lot of areas of our life. He commands us how we build relationships, he gives clear directives on how we would be married if that's something in your future. He gives commandments on how to spend money. And it's not because he hates you or wants to hinder you, it's because he wants you to have the fullest amount of life in all categories. And if we listen to this commandment, if you follow Jesus and you listen to this commandment and you follow it, I guarantee you, you'll experience the most purpose that you've ever wanted in your life. And you don't have to look for that in a job or a major. What am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to go? What's going to be my career? Those are great things to ask, and you should be fully engaged in that. But the truest, most purest purpose that you're ever going to experience is answering the call to this command that every single believer has on their life, to join God in redeeming people, transforming dead people to alive people, and participating and allowing them to experience God's love and then reproduce that again. And once again, I talked about this last week and then we're done, I promise, is that you are sitting here because of the obedience of people to that command. like the reason why we're here right now, when Jesus made this command, America wasn't even identified on the map. The land was there, but people weren't there yet. And as people over time, hundreds of years, discovered the rest of the continent, Christians said, that command is for me, and I'm going to go to this uncharted territory called America, and I'm going to go and preach the gospel, make disciples, tell people about Jesus. And the downline of people's obedience is the reality that you're sitting in tonight, this Thursday. It's not by chance. It's crazy. And he wants it to continue, and he wants to invite you into it. Are you willing? Are you willing to take a next step? Are you willing to enlist yourself and to say, God, I'm in. Help me learn how to communicate the good news that I have said yes to and I'm living in. Help me to be bold in going where I might be fearful of going. Help me and give me wisdom on how to invest in other people, even as I'm 18 years old and new to following Jesus. He wants you in. He wants you to experience purpose. Let me pray. God, thank you for the Great Commission that is clear and you invite us into. And I thank you that your commandments are not burdensome, and that's difficult to, it's easy to hear, difficult to believe. But I pray that as people tonight would say yes to the Great Commission commandment, that they would realize really clearly that, man, that commandment to go and make disciples is a life-giving one. That when I participate in with what God's up to, the harvest is plentiful. And I get to be a part of that process. Thank you, God, that you don't need us, but you decide to use us. That's an incredible reality. And you definitely don't need anyone. But thank you that you give us life and say, come and join me in what I'm doing in the world. And so I pray for people that would be bold enough to respond. Maybe even people who don't understand that you're a good God, that they'd be bold enough that you'd awaken their hearts to faith, to a seed of faith, and they'd follow you, and they would be your disciple. Thank you that you're still taking on disciples, that you're patient with us. And so help us to respond right now in song. Amen.